15, and we're going to read from verses 1 to verse 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given, This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
And God's people said, amen. Please take your seats. Thank you so much to our team for leading us in such rich songs this morning. Just before we come to his word, just to give you two announcements, both for next week. The membership at Holy Trinity, if you are new with us, you have been with us for the past few months, and you want to know more about what it means to become a member of this particular local church, we'd love to share that with you. We'd love to tell you more. And so next Sunday after the service, we're going to have a membership taster, just a half an hour presentation, just telling you about Holy Trinity, just so you can understand what we're about, and that might help you to make a decision as to whether you'd like to apply through the membership process. We'll put some details about that on our communication WhatsApp group. If you're not on that and you'd like to be on that, please do speak to somebody you've seen at the door or at the table or myself. We'd be glad to help you with that. I think that membership taster will be downstairs. And it will be a taster because you're going to get a little snack as well. We love to bribe people with food. I mean, we love to share our food with you. And then next week as well, we're going to have a guest preacher. Very kindly, Jonathan Moore let me know that Dr. R. Anthony Buck is with us here in South Africa at the college doing a few things, and he'll be preaching for us next Sunday. We'll also put some more information about that on the group, so we look forward to that. Do be praying for him, international guest, as he comes to share God's word with us. Well, let's come before the Lord and continue praying just as we've prayed in song and ask his help. Our gracious God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our dearest friend, we thank you that it is a meaningful gathering that we have here today because you're alive. You are indeed our living hope. And will you be present and active, particularly through your powerful word, that we might take these things to heart, we might search our hearts, and that we might be energized by your Spirit to put into practice what you call us to today. We ask this in his faithful name. Amen. Well, of course, the most watched and popular sitcom of the last decades, I'm sure you can guess, is the sitcom that comes out of America called Friends. It is now finished, of course. It's over. But that sitcom, Friends, which perhaps many of you know, it presented a group of friends to us who had this, well, all these adventures, these ups and downs, all sorts of realities that took place in their lives. And one of the cast members, when interviewed about why it was so popular, David Schwimmer, said this. He says, it's a fantasy for a lot of people, having a group of friends who become like family. Perhaps the tune is going in your mind already. I'll be there for you, the jingle. Another one might come to mind, another popular sitcom I enjoyed watching was called Cheers. And you'll remember, perhaps that's going through your mind now too, where everybody knows your name, that place, the bar, where everybody knows your name. And even though, of course, secular and many of the values in those sitcoms are skewed, it is something we all connect with, don't we, as human beings? Because it presents to us relationship that is in many ways rich. And the world gets that. But we as believers, of course, should get that even more. So more profoundly, consider this quote from C.S. Lewis, who was a part, of course, of the famous circle of friends called the Inklings, which included J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings, who was born in Bloemfontein, by the way. It included the author Charles Williams. Now, Charles Williams died unexpectedly, and this is the quote I want to share with you about his friend and the loss of his friend Charles Williams. It's found in Lewis's book, The Four Loves. In that book, amongst other things, Lewis looks at the four words in Greek that are used to express love. And we're particularly, if you like, looking at filio love in this idea of friendship. This is what he said. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call a whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald, that's Tolkien's, reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition which each of us has of God. For every soul, seeing him in her own way, doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to one another. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. It's profound, isn't it? We have to kind of work through that quite slowly. But you see what he's saying, this connection of the reality of human friendship and what that does in circles of friendship in particular, and how it draws out these facets of our humanity in wonderful ways. But that, as C.S. Lewis presses deeper, speaks to a greater reality. The friendship of God, if you like, and what that means, and how that's expressed in our humanity, in community. It's been some of the themes we've seen in 1 Peter, this crucial idea of being joined together in the spiritual house, this community, and how that's worked out in relationship, and the characteristics and the attitudes we ought to have as we are aliens and strangers in a world, as we seek to reach out in friendship to a world that we desperately desire to know the friendship of Jesus, right? So I felt it appropriate for us to take a short break from 1 Peter. We'll come back to it later after Easter, so we will finish it. But to look at this idea of relationship in different ways, and friendship here in particular, I'm just going to lay a foundation. We'll pick up one or two more talks on that, God willing. And then we'll also talk more about marriage, 1 Peter 3. We'll touch on that, but that's going to be another series in itself we felt we needed to look at. And so that's where we're going to go. But today, we're going to look at the foundation. It sprung a little bit out of men's retreat. Jabalani has already mentioned it as we wrestled with the idea of vulnerability and friendship and what that can mean for the watching world and our struggles for men, particularly at deep, meaningful friendships. Generally speaking, I don't want to generalize too much, but ladies do friendship so much better. We need to learn a lot from you. In our overwhelming social media world, isn't it ironic? They call it social media. And what happens yet? We become more alienated and isolated. You go to a restaurant and you see families sitting on their phones having a great chat with their phones. These are the realities we live in, and it's so good and important for us to see what the Bible has to say to us together. I've got a definition of friendship I just want to put up on the screen. This is the only slide, and it can stay up there. And hopefully this will help you. It's quite wordy, but we'll break it down as we go along. Hopefully you'll see this. Christian friendship, I'm looking particularly at Christian friendship, spiritual friendship, if you like, rooted in the never-ending reservoir of God's abounding love to us in Christ, is expressed in its fullness when we sacrificially love each other for one another's good and persistently point each other along our journey together to our ultimate joy and satisfaction, Jesus, our truest friend. Now, you could say this is definition for Christian community. I know that friendship is something about, as C.S. Lewis also said, was that kind of, oh, you too, you're also interested in that. That's when friendship kind of connects. And we'll talk about that. And so we want to just zoom in a little bit more. So true friendship, really, I wonder if you know and see, is the message of the Bible. Let me just take a sip of water before we carry on. At the heart of the message of the Bible, across its pages, is a message of friendship. And so let's do a broad sweep, and we won't just confine ourselves to friendship passages. We'd spend most of our time in Proverbs. We'll do that sometime, and probably Ecclesiastes. But much like we would miss so much about the Bible's teaching on marriage if we just focused on specific marriage passages, the same would be true. And so let's take a step back and look at how throughout the Bible we see this theme of friendship. In fact, we see instances of God calling those whom he has called to himself his friends. The Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks with his friend, Exodus tells us. On the lips of the prophet Isaiah, he describes Abraham as my friend. You can see that in Isaiah 41. And in the same passage, it's really implying that the offspring of Abraham, those who are his people, are his friends. Have you ever thought about the phrase that Jesus was often criticized for? He was called a friend of sinners, Matthew 11, amongst others. His enemies, ironically enough, had seen the truth without recognizing the wonder of it, a friend of sinners. But again, friendship at the heart is at the heart of relationship with God and with others is expressed in countless ways without even using the word friend. But we need to begin by seeing that friendship begins with God, indeed within God himself. And so firstly, I want us to look at the nature of God. And that really, in our definition, unpacks this reservoir from which our friendships flow. Grant Stein was one of our speakers on camp and very kindly showed us and taught us a little bit more about kindness as we were talking about character of men, and especially in terms of sharing our story and the gospel. And he used this phrase. He says, God has a deliberate bias to kindness. He's got a high threshold for judgment and a low threshold for generosity. Ours is often the opposite, isn't it? Showing us kindness is part of the very nature of God, part of the relationships between the persons of our triune God. And when Jesus, in John's Gospel in particular, expresses the nature of his relationship with the Father, it's the language of deep, abiding relationship, or friendship, if you like. So turn with me to a few passages in John's Gospel. We'll come to the passage that was read later, but John 10. John 10, verse 30. Just very simply, I and the Father are one. That was an absolutely blasphemous statement to those teachers hearing him. But I and the Father are one. Just later on in chapter 10, verse 38. You may know, well, I should read from verse 37, it's kind of in the middle of a sentence. If I am not doing the works of the Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And then chapter 14, we're doing some biblical gymnastics here for your fingers. Chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, show us the Father? And so here Jesus constantly, especially in John's Gospel, speaks of his relationship of oneness with the Father. But notice the characteristic that's at the heart of that relationship. We pick it up in chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. At the heart of this relationship between the Father and the Son, and indeed with the Spirit too, is a relationship of love, of kindness. There's a mutuality there. And even though Facebook has turned friend into a verb, you can friend or unfriend. Do people do Facebook anymore? I'm not sure. Maybe, I don't know if it's a young or an old thing. But true and healthy friendship cannot be quantified or even expressed apart from certain characteristics. Characteristics of God, such as kindness, trust, and of course, love. Healthy friendship is being caught up with the needs of another. And that's characteristic of the triune God. As one definition of friendship says, a friend is someone who knows you fully and loves you anyway. A friend is someone who knows you fully and loves you anyway. To be loved but not known is superficial. To be known but not loved is our nightmare. Only Jesus knows us to the bottom and loves us to the sky. That's not an original quote. I think that was Tim Keller. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share such a mutual relationship, but theirs, being perfect, has no sense of love you anyway, the in spite of, simply because God is love, because there's no conditions, there's no, of course, sin, there's no hindrances, there's no barriers. He is who he is, and God is love. Now, it may be hard to understand God in relationship with himself as Trinity, but it pictures something we actually know very well in our very beings, whether we acknowledge it or not. Because what Jesus was expressing about his relationship with the Father comes to us from the very beginning. So now go back to Genesis chapter 1. And I think you may know which verse I'm taking you to, chapter 1, verse 26. When God creates man. And he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. And so God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. Here is the fundamental expression of relationship and community of the Trinity. You see, here is the Trinity expressed. Let us make man. Here we are made in this triune image's, this triune God's image. And I think part of what that means is that we are made, unlike animals, to have a unique DNA relational capacity. We are made for God relationally, and we are made for people. We have this unique ability to have relationship, and that reflects the Trinity in relationship. Made for People, incidentally, I just don't want to forget to advertise these books, so I'll do it now. One of the books we shared with the men, it's quite hard to get, but Justin Whitmell Early is a lawyer, Christian lawyer, writes a tremendous book on friendship. It's got a tagline, Why We Drift Into Loneliness and How to Fight for a Life of Friendship. Really tremendous, Made for People. I really want to encourage that. And then Friends and Lovers, a recent book I picked up by Joel Beakey. And this one focuses particularly on cultivating companionship and intimacy in marriage. If you need help getting a hold of these books, Sean's your man, actually. Whenever we advertise a book, Sean says, I've got it here, and you can get it here, and there's an e-book, and it's tremendous, thank you. So just let us know. But these are tremendous resources. Well, here we are, made in this image, in the image of God, made for people, made for one another. But we see it in Jesus in another way. Amidst all the perfect creation made by God and proclaimed good, one thing was called not good. Do you remember it? In this perfect creation, God said there's one thing that's not good. Go to chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis. Something I normally read at the beginning of weddings and point out, I won't read it now, but when Adam sees Eve, he bursts into ecstatic Hebrew poetry. He's basically saying, wow, wow, God, look at what you've done. It's amazing. Wow, thank you. And chapter 2, verse 18, that not good. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. God makes more humans. It was never meant. Man was never meant to be an island all by himself. Do you remember that movie with Tom Hanks years ago called Castaway? Remember that movie? Tom Hanks seems to love these movies where there's just him kind of fighting against the elements. And this time he was shipwrecked and he's on an island. And of course, over time, you go half mad because of a lack of community, companionship. And so what does he do to actually keep himself sane? A volleyball washes up. And the volleyball, of course, is the Wilson brand. It's got that on the volleyball. And somehow I think there was a bit of blood or mud, and his handprint comes onto this volleyball, maybe not remembering all the details right, but kind of makes a face on the volleyball. And Wilson becomes his best friend. And he's devastated when one point Wilson is washing out in the ocean. And you think, this guy is crazy. But I wonder, put in the same situation, if that wouldn't happen to us. Wilson was a lifesaver for him in many ways. He took human form. It's a real study in human need, isn't it? God knew human need, so he made people. And so gloriously, even though damaged by the fall, and we'll come to that, by being a friend, we show forth the image of God. And so through the very nature of God and his creative purposes, true friendship is embedded in humanity. And that brings us to the second way the Bible expounds true friendship for us. And we've already had a hint of it in the children's talk earlier. We've looked at nature. Let's look at rescue. The nature of God. Here's the rescue plan of God. You see, God's plan of salvation could be just as well described as a mission to befriend us. You see, there's a problem with friendship, and we know it. There's a problem with everything, every relationship, and we know why as believers. We know very well why. And if you'll excuse the Facebook expression, it's because we've unfriended God. And so the Genesis 1 and 2 perfection is shattered by humanity saying no thank you to God by shaking our fists in his face, turning against God in the world he created. And so we experience broken relationships supremely between God and us, between people, and between us and the created order as well. Everything is broken. Grant also reminded us in camp that when God created and made the garden, placed man there, it was a garden of yes. You can eat here everything except one. It was a garden of yes and a tree of no. Now just bank that thought. But there was grace poured out. And yet man still says, no, I want the power of self-determination. I want to do it my way. I think I know better. And persuaded by Satan so they grasp after that. What the Bible calls sin. And Genesis 3 shows us that man is no longer running towards intimacy with God, but away from him in shame. And in friendship terms, the us becomes I, me. We've turned our backs on true friendship with God. And we see pictures of that. Originally, before the fall, man is naked and feels no shame. Afterwards, what happens? Well, come to me, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. After they've taken the fruit and disobeyed God, verse 7 of chapter 3 says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool." That phrase, by the way, of God walking with Adam before the fall even, and here he's walking, it's actually a phrase of friendship. That's what it pictures for us. But now it's devastated. And God is there, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" It's not God not knowing where they are. It's actually an invitation for them to front up. It's relational. It's gracious. He says, "Where are you? What have you done?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Who, verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And so we turn our backs on friendship with God, and what begins to happen right from the start? A cover-up, a hiding, a blame game. Things, of course, which degrade relationship and friendship and erode trust. I think of my children. When I think of the blame game, it's easy to see that. You know, one of them's done something, so I've got four children, in case those you don't know. And it's so easy for them just to blame the other brother. "No, he did this. He said that." And point fingers. Or the other day, Joel snuggles up to me, my youngest, on the couch, and says, "I love you, Daddy. I love you too, my boy." And it's such a nice feeling. It's wonderful. And then he says, "Daddy, can we play Minecraft?" And then just a few seconds later, "Daddy, I'll love you more if we can play Minecraft." Now, he was kind of joking, he says, but there's this sudden conditionality. There's this twisting of love. It comes with some tag, but then I see it in myself too. We just get a little more sophisticated at hiding these things, don't we? Remember years ago sitting down with a friend, I think while I was still studying at Bible college, and we were at the Spur, and I'll never forget a friend of mine sitting next to me. He says, "Ray, it's really hard to be friends with you." Really? I thought I was kind of a nice guy. Thought you were my friend. Well, the wounds of a friend. Or health to the soul, actually. And he was telling me the truth about the difficulty he finds with me, that I'm not so self-disclosing. I tend to keep things very close to my chest. Not that I hide well, maybe. He's saying it's hard to be friends because you don't share. You don't tell us what's going on. And that's not conducive to friendship. It's in our hearts, isn't it? And it's as old as the garden. Shame, hiding. We talked a bit about this as men. It's just so in us just to cover up. And we are ashamed. And there's so many consequences because our sin poisons. We know it. Our sin has a hold on us. And we just don't want to bring it out in the open. And yet what we need to hear is, well, there's no surprises with God. And guess what? Every one of you sitting here is a sinner too. And we need to be able to foster the atmosphere where we can be open and say, "I need help." More about that later. It's not the end of the story, of course. God mercifully pursues us to restore us to intimate relationship with himself. There's even mercy in that call, as I said, where are you? And across the pages of the Bible is really a call, where are you? I'm here. I'm coming for you. We read of a God. This is the grand redemptive story. This is what the Bible is, of God seeking out mankind until finally in Jesus, friend of sinners, son of God, he calls us, come to me. Come and abide in me. Come find life. Come find grace. The love the Father has for me, I lavish on you. Our text that was read, John 15, amongst other things, reminds us that Jesus and his disciples were genuine friends. That well-known verse at the heart of it, come back to John 15, verse 13 with me. Yeah, that's the ultimate expression of friendship. Greater love, John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is the perfect human, is the perfect friend. Remarkably, in the act of the deepest expression of that friendship, the laying down of his life in love, he enables true friendship between us and our Maker. And he does so while we were hostile to him, as Romans reminds us. Let me just quote from that one book I mentioned. Justin Whitmill Early puts it, I think, so well for us. If you don't mind me reading just an extended excerpt, but page 25. In the light of this story, it makes so much sense why Jesus would describe his act of salvation the way he does. I have called you friends. The gospel of our salvation in Jesus is not just reflective of friendship, it is friendship. The friendship of Jesus means that one way to summarize the gospel is this: Jesus knows you fully and loves you anyway. Jesus sees through all the hiding. He sees through the fig leaves of your emotional armor and knows your vulnerabilities. He knows all the reasons you think you are a failure, you think you're inadequate, you think you're full of shame. And he looks at you and says, I'm sticking with you anyway. What is a friend if not that kind of person? A true friend, after all, is someone who knows you that well and decides to stick around anyway. Remember, too, that as Jesus emphasizes, this friendship is a gift. It's not something earned or deserved. We can't win back that friendship. We don't have it in us. We are dead in our sins. And so gloriously, Jesus can say in John 15, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. It's all of him. It's all his initiative. He's the one who befriended us. We, the Bible tells us, were enemies. The disciples needed assurance here. Jesus is preparing them for his departure and the hostility and the hatred of the world, the unfriendly world. They'll reject you, he says. They won't want your friendship because they don't want mine. And it's a call to them to abide and bear fruit in the midst of this. But there's a reminder of his glorious presence. Just as he called them, just as he chased after them, just as he changed their status from servant to friend, he will always be with them. They will need each other, yes. But they will need him. They will need to be reminded constantly that they belong to him always. And he is the ever-present, faithful friend, the all-satisfying friend, when all might desert, just as Jesus himself experienced. And you remember that, perhaps when you're in a situation and you feel all alone. It may be a particular circumstance for a period of time. It may be in a new school or place of work. There's no Christians there and it's just so hard. It may be when things have fallen apart in family and home, and you feel cast out into the wilderness, so to speak. It's certainly true for many missionaries, isn't it? Who have gone into deep, dark places, find themselves perhaps in the prison, and there it all feels so alone. And yet Jesus' faithful friend sees, knows, and is right there. You need to remember that. He makes friendship with his Father possible again. I want to ask here this morning to those of you who may not know this friendship, do you see Jesus as your precious, faithful friend? Do you know his greatest kindness, his embrace that breathes life back into your soul? He is not fair weather. He is not half-hearted. He's not a promise breaker. He laid it all on the line for you. Nothing else and no one else will love you as Jesus does. Nothing else or no one else will fulfill you as Jesus does. Nothing or no one else can save you except him. What do you make of him if you're not a Christian here this morning? Well, he's telling you from his word that he loves you and he wants to call you friend. You make him the friend of your heart's desires and you will have all the friends your hearts need. The song we're going to sing just after this is a song called From the Squalor. I know we normally sing it at Christmas time, but I asked the team if we could sing it because these words came to mind as I was preparing. Here's some of the words. King of heaven, now the friend of sinners, humble servant in the Father's hands, filled with power in the Holy Spirit, filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel, God with us. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath. He fights for me. He fought for you, loosing sinners from the claims of hell. And with a shout, our souls are free. Death defeated by Emmanuel. The glorious words, isn't it? Can be true for you, dear friend, this morning. If all you would but do is take the hand of Jesus in faith and repentance, turning away from living life your way and turning to him, saying all to Jesus, I surrender. Remember our definition of friendship? Here's the first part. True friendship rooted in the never-ending reservoir of God's abounding love to us in Christ. That's the first part of what we've looked at. Jesus not only enables it, but he also models it. And I'm going to close here, and the second part is something we'll come to then later in our series. You see, he not only enables friendship with his Father, but he models it. Just think on this. John's Gospel, perhaps more than any other of the Gospels, shows us that. Jesus pictures the model of true friendship. We see a Jesus who provides for his friends, who prepares them kindly and gently for life. He invests in them. He trains them. He pleads with them. He says the hard things. Could you not watch and pray? Wake up. It is so important that you are alert. It is so important that we as friends of one another tell each other to stay alert, to wake up from our lethargy. Wake up. He prays for them. He is so patient and persevering with them. He weeps over them. He restores and forgives them. And of course, he dies for them. Greater love is no man than this. And when he leaves, he sends them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to continue his friendship with them and indeed to take that friendship further and deeper and better. But not only that, it is through the presence of the Spirit within them that the marks of a true friend will grow in them and the marks of the truest friend will grow in them as they imitate Christ. So just have a look at John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. But oh God, we can't love as Christ loves. Well, that's the starting point, isn't it? We said to the men on last weekend, this struggle we have, not just to make friends, but to open ourselves up and to confess our sins and to make progress and to break free from some of the things that assail us, whether it be pornography or anger or whatever else. We cannot. But that's right. We stand helpless. And the path to hope is through helplessness, through that humility of saying, I can't, but you can. And by your Spirit, you want to transform me into your image and the image of the truest friend. That's the place to start. Not just men, all of us. Isn't it? And gloriously, that's his agenda. So that we do express the second part of our definition in its fullness when we sacrificially love each other for one another's good, not with conditions, and persistently point each other along our journey together to our ultimate joy and satisfaction, Jesus, our truest friend. That's the point of it all. That's the point of it all. Jesus, we see it. He drew near to bring life. He poured out to fill us up. He gave himself to give us the greatest joy, and that's himself. Verse 11 of chapter 15 tells us, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So you know what it is to work for the joy of your friend? Is to want nothing more for them than to draw near to Christ and to know him more deeply. That should be the goal of every friendship. Even those who do not yet know him, that's what you want, don't you? That takes sacrifice, takes time. It takes vulnerability. Pray for me in that. Pray for one another. I'll finish with this example. My wife said to me very early on in marriage, she says, Ray, I know that the best thing I can be in order to help you grow more in the image of Jesus is that I myself am godly and growing in Jesus. That is right, isn't it? That's what we want. We've been objects of his deep affection that he made worthy of being recipients of his best gifts. And he truly wants us, not because of any lack in him, but purely because of his delight and desire to show us that our greatest joy is found in utter worship of him. In other words, the richness and the joy of human friendship which we were made for is not an end in itself. The pinnacle and joy and satisfaction of all of it is to give us a taste, like C.S. Lewis said at the beginning, of the deepest, most intimate joy and ultimate satisfaction that we find in Christ alone. That's what community should be doing. That's what friendships should be doing. May God help us to do so. There's more to say, of course, practically, as we work these things out. Just to give you a hint of that, I'm not sure exactly when that sermon will come up, but give thanks for your friends. Give up hiding and pretensions. And give up some comforts. I think I wrote that, yeah? Did I really write that? We'll see. We'll talk more about that. I'm going to ask our team to come up. They're going to lead us in two songs. Our children will come back and join us as we sing these two songs. And then Jabalani will close the service for us. Thank you.